Hello, and thank you very much for your support of Marie Diggs Ministries. Marie has a powerful word for you, and we believe you'll be blessed. Listen and be encouraged.
The title of the message that I believe the Lord has given me to minister to you tonight is From God's Perspective. From God's Perspective. So we want to look at this subject of grief. We want to look at the subject of sorrow. We want to look at the subject of people going home to be with the Lord from God's perspective. And what you and I have to do as children of God is we have to shift our perspective, shift our focus to line up with what God's word says. And so if I were to give you a definition for the word perspective, for those who are taking notes, for those who are taking notes on a pad of paper, those who have taken notes on your phone, if I were to give you a simple definition of the word perspective, it would be this. Perspective is simply how you see something. Perspective is simply the position that you have regarding a certain subject. And perspective is simply your attitude and how you see it. So when it comes to this subject of grief, or there's healing for grief, there is a certain perspective that your Father God, my Father God, has. Meaning there's a way that he sees it. There's a position that he has taken on this subject, and there is an attitude he has about it. And so what we want to start out with first is this. Before we even dive into this subject from God's word and see how God wants to minister to us on this evening is this. We have to know what the word of God says and what Jesus said about his Father. If you were to look at St. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, and I'm looking at the B portion of the verse, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And he was referencing his Father God. He was praying. And when he was praying, he was referencing his Father, and he said, "Thy word is truth." And you and I have to believe that God's word is truth. We have to believe that his word is truth in order to shift our perspective to align itself with his perspective. We have to believe that his word is truth. If I can invite you, if you would, to turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and let's begin with verse 160. Again, if I can invite you to turn your Bibles or go on your phones or your tablets to the book of Psalms 119, and let's look at verse 160. 160, because I started off telling you that you and I have to believe what Jesus said about our Father, and that is that his word is truth. And so when we do believe that his word is truth, then that means that you and I will rely on him. We will rely on him. Because don't you know that God desires to heal our brokenness? He desires to heal our brokenness. And so we can rely on him. Note what it says, looking at Psalms 119, looking at verse 160. And it says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." I want to stop right there. He says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever. So the first thing we see here is we see the psalmist David talking about God's word. And when you think about God's word, he is saying that his word is true, but he's just not talking about God's word. He's talking about the sum of his word, or the totality of his word. So whatever you see written in the word of God, from the book of Genesis to Revelation, is the spoken word of God. It comes from God. It is God breathed, as the Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, and it is the sum total and the totality of the truth of God. Amen. And so as we look at here, it says, "Thy word is true." When it says that his word is true, he is saying that his word is sure. His word is sure. And when someone speaks a word to you and it's a sure word, then that's something that you can rely on. That's something that you can do what? Have, sustainability from. It can cause you to be sustained. It can cause you to stand when someone's word is sure. When it says that God's word is true, not only does it mean that his word is sure, but it also means that his words are faithful and his words are reliable, that they are enduring and they are lasting. So as it relates to this subject, I'm here to tell you that God's word has something to say about it. And if you are someone who will make a decision decision to take your faith, your trust, your confidence, your persuasion, and your belief in God Almighty and put it in Him regarding this subject, you will find that you will have stability come on the inside of your spirit. Stability that will come in your soul and your mind and your emotions that will help you to walk through the journey of what you are dealing with on tonight. If someone can just say, God is faithful. If I can just hear you say it again, God is faithful. Now let me hear you point to yourself and say, God is faithful to me. So you have to make a decision. Are you going to trust Him tonight? Are you going to trust Him tonight? You know, the Bible says, and I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and note what the Word of God says here, beginning with verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so we see here that you and I, we look at God's way. We look at God's thoughts, and it's so much higher than our thoughts, so much higher than our way. You know, we have a situation or a circumstance going on in our life, and perhaps we can only think about one way to get out of it or two ways to get out of it. Sometimes a lot of us don't have any way to get out of it. But God has a million and one ways to get out of one situation and even more than that because He is God. And so what He is saying to us tonight is we have to trust that His ways are higher. We have to trust that His thoughts are higher than ours. And then we have to do this. Get ourselves in alignment with His words. Get ourselves in alignment with His thoughts. Get ourselves in alignment with what His word says about these things. So in order to really talk about healing from grief and looking at this subject from God's perspective, we must begin at the beginning. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1. If you can turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 26. Because you have to understand that when God created man, God never intended for man to die. I'm going to say that again. You have to understand that when God created man, He never intended for man to die. That was not God's intent for His creation. That was not His intent for His son. That was not His intent for the people He had in mind to create. Note what the Bible says here in the book of Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So you see here that God has created the man and He's created the woman. And as you read later on in the book of Genesis, you'll find out that they had names. That would be Adam and Eve, right? But God created them. And when He created them, He created them as spirits. There was spirit. So if you continue to look in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 7. We will find out here that when God created man, He created him as a spirit. But the home that he was supposed to live in was in his physical earth body. And it says here, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what we see here is a tripart being. God created who? Adam and Eve. A man and a woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, which we just read. It says God created them. But then you see here in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the first thing God did was He created the man, but the man and a woman was created, and they were spirit. We know that Eve was inside of Adam because God hadn't taken the rib out of her yet and created her, right? But He made them spirits, and then they were clothed upon with the dust of the ground, which became their flesh. So really, all of us, we are the same way, okay? All mankind, we are tripart beings. We are a spirit. We live in a physical flesh body, and we possess a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotion. And so we started off saying that God never intended for man to die. He never intended that. What he intended for man to do was to live in the garden, to have children, and to continue all of his creation. All the men and women and boys and girls and everyone would live here on earth, and God would come and visit us and spend time with us, like the Bible talks about here in Genesis chapter 3. But we know what happened. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the plan that God had was messed up, and it was messed up. And things changed because of the choice that Adam made. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 9. When you look at verse 9, what do you see here? You see here that God said something to Adam, and note what he says. He says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I want you to stay in this same chapter, but look at verse 16 and 17. And it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what do we have here? What we have here is God told them that there were two trees in the center of the garden. And he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, you will surely die. And God was not talking about a physical body death. He was talking a spiritual death, where the person's spirit, the real them, would die. And so what we see, if you look in Genesis chapter 3, turn there for me, please, and you look at verse 4, 5, and 6, listen to this. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. See, what was going on here is the serpent had approached the woman, and she approached the woman, and she was telling her that she could eat of a certain tree that God told her not to eat of. And he goes on, and he says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And so what we see here is the fall of mankind. This is when Adam and Eve, and not just Adam and Eve, but every person born into this world after Adam and Eve was born in sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And what you see here in this portion of scripture that I just read is Eve, when she looked at that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the center of the garden, when she looked at it, she said that I'm not supposed to eat of this tree nor touch this tree if you were to go back and look at it. I'm paraphrasing now. That was the way that she saw the tree. That was her perspective when it came to that tree. That was her attitude. That was her position on the matter. That is the way she saw that tree until the enemy began to speak to her mind, and the devil utilized the serpent to speak to her. And then what happened as a result is she had a change of perspective. Because see, God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, that he had made every tree that was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. And he said, also in the midst of the garden are two trees, the tree of life and the tree of good and evil, as far as the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so she changed her perspective based upon what the devil said to her. Her perspective changed. She saw things differently from the way God saw them. And actually how she saw things was very harmful to her, because she partook of that tree and then turned around and gave it to her husband. And that was the fall of mankind. And everyone born into this world was born spiritually dead. They still have their physical flesh body, but their spirit, the real them, is not alive unto God. There was a change of nature. And the change of nature that took place was, before they did that, and disobeyed God, before they sinned, they had the very nature and the very life of God housing them in their spirit. And then what happened when they disobeyed God and sinned? Then they received a new nature and a new daddy. And the nature they received was the nature of Satan. And they received a new father, and that was the devil, and no longer God. And so what happened was the perspective was changed for Eve. Her perspective was changed because she was listening to the lies of the devil. She was listening to the deceit of the devil. And let me tell you something now. See, this is exactly how the devil functions and operates. He hasn't changed anything all these years later. This is how he functions and operates with mankind. And even when it comes to this healing for grief, even when it comes to this subject, I want you to know that he will use the same play that he used on them with you and I today. And what do I mean by that? He wants you to see this subject differently from the way your Father God sees it. He wants you to see it differently and have a different perspective, to have a different attitude. He wants you to have a different position regarding this. Why? Because he does not want you to be able to tap into the promises and the guarantees that God has in his word. He wants to lead you from sorrow to grief. He wants to lead you from sorrow and grief to depression. And he wants to lead you from sorrow and grief to depression to going to a place where you say, you know what, I'm just going to check out of life. And sometimes this is what happens when people who are very close to us make their transition and they go home to be with the Lord. I know exactly how that feels, especially when someone makes their transition and it is unexpected. Because about 10 years ago, my brother, who was about a year and 3 months older than me, he made his transition, was not sick. He had just gone to the doctor and had a full physical and got a great clean bill of health. And I'm trying to tell you, my brother just dropped at his house one day. And to this day, our family does not know what transpired and what happened to my brother. Yes, there was an autopsy done by the coroners when they came to the house and got him and all that. And I want you to know that when that transpired, they did an autopsy on the wrong person. We had doctors several times to contact them and this, that, and the other. And to make a long story short, we never have gotten the real reason why my brother went home to be with the Lord, to add injury to insult. And then in addition to that, as I stated, when you have a loved one that's very close to you that makes their transition and they go home to be with the Lord and it's unexpected, there is no signs. There's no one was in the hospital for 6 months or for a year or something like that. But even if they are in the hospital for a long time and they make that transition, the hurt is still the same. And so what I'm saying is, I understand where you sit today. My father, this year, January 5th of this year, went home to be with the Lord. And I'm trying to tell you what I learned when my brother went home to be with the Lord is I learned that I had to look at this subject from God's perspective. I learned that I had to have his attitude regarding this. I learned that I had to see it the way he sees it. And I learned that I had to position myself the way God had positioned himself to see this subject. And I'm trying to tell you that if you embrace what we're talking about here this evening from God's word, it will help you to walk through this situation, not in sorrow, not in grief, not depressed, not wanting to check out on life, but you know what? Actually having some joy, actually seeing the future differently because God has a different perspective. And the perspective that the Father has is the truth, as we started out with, because his word is truth. Amen. And so I want you to look at Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, but let's look at verse 22 quickly here, because I want to show you the devil. The Bible says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I want you to show this to you. Look at verse 23 of Genesis chapter 3. And it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to the ground, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east end of the garden of Eden cherubims, which is angels, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Do you see how low down and dirty the devil is? What do I mean by that? What you see here in this portion of scripture is, how come the devil didn't talk to Eve about the tree of life? You want to know why he didn't talk to her about the tree of life? Because he already knew that she had the very nature and the life of God living in her spirit. He talked to her about the tree that was going to cause her to be separated from God and no longer have his nature. And in God's goodness, what did he do? He put up cherubims or angels to guard that garden so Eve and Adam could not get back in that garden, because if they got back in that garden, they would have partook of the tree of life. They would have stayed forever in a situation where they had the nature of Satan, and there would have never been a chance for them or anyone born into this world after them to be saved, to have God as their father. So do you see how low down and dirty the devil is? I wanted to bring that out. Why? Because it is important to know that the enemy, what he does is when a person is most vulnerable is when he comes to attack them. And right now, when you're at a person who has experienced someone who has gone home to be with the Lord, particularly the closer the person is, you are most vulnerable at this time. And I'm here to tell you that you have to not be ignorant of Satan's devices and know that he will know what is best. He will know what is best for you, which is God's word. But he will come from all different directions, trying to speak lies to your mind, trying to make you think that you will never have a different life, that this sorrow, the hurt, the pain, the emotional anguish and distress that you're dealing with will never change, that it will always be the same. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the devil is a liar and there is no truth in him, as the Bible says in the book of John chapter 8 verse 44. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, for he is a liar and the father of it. But your God, God Almighty, your Father who loves you and sent his Son for you, he is the God of truth, and his word is faithful, and his word is sure, and his word is certain, and you can rely on him to do everything that he said he will do. He is your God and he loves you, and not only does he love you, but he has all intentions of healing you and mending you, because God desires to heal your brokenness. Glory to God. Just do this for me real quick. Just lift your hands up to the Lord. And just close your eyes. Don't think about the person sitting next to you, whoever came with you. You know, don't think about me or anybody in the room. Just close your eyes and lift your hands up to the Lord and say, Father God, I know you desire to heal my brokenness. And tonight, I make a decision. I make a decision from my heart to allow you to heal me fully, to allow you to heal me completely, to allow your presence and your power to make me whole. In Jesus' name. Now you just speak to your Father and just thank him. Just thank him for a moment. Just take a moment and thank him. Praise his name. Glory to your name, Father God. We thank you that you're so good to us. Praise you, Jesus. He desires to heal your brokenness. He desires to heal your brokenness. Praise his name. Glory to your name, Jesus. So I'm going to tell you, the Father had in mind when this happened, when they made the wrong decisions and they missed it and they wound up with a different nature, God had something in mind. And when you look at Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, you will see what he had in mind. God had a different plan. He had and he has a different plan. And it said here in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God is talking to the serpent, talking to the devil. And he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was telling them there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that he was sending someone. He was sending someone. And if you were to look at John chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 16 and 17. So what was God doing? He says, I'm sending a deliverer. I'm sending a Messiah. I'm sending the anointed one. I'm sending the Savior who is going to change your nature. If you believe upon him, your nature will be changed. And when your nature is changed, and you will be just like me again. You'll be in my family and you will be just like me again. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John chapter 11. And let's look at or begin with verse 25, John chapter 11. And in this portion of scripture, what we will see is if you are someone here tonight and you had a loved one that has made their transition and gone home to be with the Lord, I'm here to tell you that if your loved one was saved, if they were born again, if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before they left from here, I want you to know that they are not dead, but I want you to know that they are alive. I'm going to say it again. They are not dead. They are alive. And see, and that is partly where our perspective has to change. So let's look at what the Bible says here in John chapter 11. And let's, I said verse 25, but let's begin with verse 1. And it says, John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And now let's drop down to verse 25, because all I want to show you is that Lazarus was sick. And the sickness that he had caused him to die. But I want you to look at what Jesus said when he was speaking to Martha. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So what do we have Jesus saying? He's making a serious statement. He's making a powerful statement. And he's saying here, and I'm going to focus on the B portion of the verse, of verse 26. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. See, your loved ones that made their transition, if they were saved, if they were born again, that means they believed upon Jesus. And Jesus said that if you believe upon me, you shall never die. Now let's stop for a moment. When we looked at God creating mankind, he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 4, I believe verse 14 or verse 24, but it's John chapter 4, that God is a spirit. And so he says, Jesus said to Martha about her brother Lazarus, if he lived and then died, if he lived and he believed on me, he will never die. Now, clearly his physical body was gone, because they had taken him and wrapped him up in burial garments and put him in the grave. But Jesus was saying he will never die. So when Jesus said in the book of Genesis, going back there, he told Adam and Eve, well, actually he told Adam, and Adam told Eve, if you partake of this particular tree, you shall surely die. Well, I'm trying to tell you, Adam lived, physical body lived for many, 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 many years after that. So God wasn't talking about physical death. He was talking about spiritually. And here Jesus is talking about spiritually. God is a spirit. And he made human beings, mankind, he made us spirits. And then he caused our spirit, the real us, to be housed or clothed over in flesh. And he gave us a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so if your loved one, the one who has gone home to be with the Lord, if they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before they left from here, if they asked Jesus to come into their heart and save them, if they were born again, I'm here to tell you, they are not dead. They are alive. They are alive and they are well. They are not dead. What are we talking about from God's perspective? That's the title of this message, From God's Perspective. What are we talking about? Perspective means the way God sees it. Perspective means his position on the subject. Perspective means his attitude about this. So we have to do what? Shift our perspective. Align ourselves with his thoughts and his ways. And so as we do this, then we see the truth here. I want you to look at verse 41, same chapter, John chapter 11. Let's look at verse 41 and note what it says here. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, referencing Lazarus, dead, talking about his body. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. You see, this right here was kind of a precursor to show us how Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Because what this showed us was Lazarus' spirit, the real him, left his physical body and his body fell down dead. And his body was wrapped in burial garments and they put his body in the grave. But then Jesus, who has the power over death, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Jesus, who had the power over death, said, Lazarus, come forth. And his spirit went back into his body. And I'm trying to tell you, oh, him in those grave clothes came forth. Glory to God. Why? Because we serve a God. We serve a God who has power over death. And this was a precursor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what you need to know is, no, your loved one is not dead, but your loved one is alive and your loved one is well. Let me tell you, your loved one is a spirit clothed on with physical flesh, possessing a soul. They didn't die. They just changed living quarters. They didn't die. They just live in a different realm. See, you and I live in this earth realm where we got time, 24 hours a day, 60 minutes in an hour, etc., right? We're on a time clock here. You have another realm, which is the stellar, where you see the stars and the planets and things of that nature. Oh, but then you got the third realm, where God resides. The Bible talks about it. It talks about the throne of God is in the north, in the size of the north, in heaven, in the third heaven, in the size of the north. Don't you know that people are living there? Don't you know that God is there? Don't you know that Jesus is there? Think about this in the scripture. Remember Stephen in the Bible? He was being stoned. And what happened? The Bible says that Jesus stood up off the throne and looked down. Who do you pray to? Talk to me. Who do you pray to? Pray to Jesus. Don't you pray to God in the name of Jesus? You're not praying to a dead God. He hears. He answers. Everyone in heaven is alive, powered by God's Spirit, powered by his life. He is the giver of life. He created man as a spirit, just like he is spirit. And when people make their transition and they leave from this physical body and they drop this body, oh, I'm trying to tell you, they go on. And they go on and they live in the third heaven, in the size of the north where God is at. And I'm trying to tell you, if you read the Bible in the book of Revelations, and I'm certain if you've been to a home-going service, that you've heard it preached, there's no crying there. There's no mourning there. There's no sadness there. There's only joy there. Praise his holy name. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, it says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. So when it says to be absent, it is saying when you, the real you spirit, leaves your physical body, you are immediately present with the Lord. I'm going to share something with you. When my brother went home to be with the Lord almost 10 years ago, my husband and I were at a ministerial conference. And at this ministerial conference, there was this couple that was ministering there. And this couple came and laid hands on my husband and I about 5 times. And at the end of that time that they laid hands on us about 5 times, my husband and I were in the middle of that floor, rolling around, laughing. I mean, just like, oh, what's going on with them, right? Well, I want you to know it was an evening session, right? And so we got back to the hotel, maybe around, I don't know, maybe 11 o'clock. So we got to bed maybe about midnight. But about 6 a.m., my phone's ringing. My sister's on the phone. My husband's phone's ringing. It's my mom on the phone. And they call us and they tell us, hey, your brother has he fell out and the paramedics are here and they're working on him. And I drop immediately to my knees and I begin to pray in the spirit. And my husband was doing the same in another place in our hotel room. And I want you to know, I don't think I was praying 5 minutes that long. And I heard the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He said, he's with me now. About 2 minutes later, my sister says, the paramedic says, there's nothing more they can do for him. And if you can only imagine the horrifying screams that I heard of my family through their phone. But let's focus in on God's perspective. He said, he's with me now. Now I'm going to tell you, it caused my mind went tilt. I'm going to tell you, my mind went tilt. And I was saying to my husband, I didn't talk after that. Just, you know, we got off the phone. And all I could say to my husband was this. He said, he's with me now. I said that, I don't know, maybe about 15, 20 times. And I think when I got to maybe the 7th time saying it, my husband gently went like this, and he was just trying to shake me. Because mentally, I was gone. And he was like, sweetie, it's okay. It's okay. Okay. He's with me now, is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He's with me now. And then I had someone who's a very good friend who was at the conference as well, came into our hotel room. We were packing, of course, getting ready to leave to take the first thing out, right? First flight out in the morning. And she comes and she says to me, she sat on the side of the hotel bed. My husband and I are there in the hotel room. She comes in. She sits on the side of the bed, and she says to me, what happened? As I opened up my mouth to begin to tell her what happened, I slid off of the bed onto the floor, and I'm rolling around laughing hysterically like I was the night before. Now, my husband and her, they're looking at me like, okay, she's lost it. You know, she's lost it. And I did that for about 2 minutes. And then as I'm about to get up, I went like this and I pushed down on the floor to get up. And when I did that, my precious Father God allowed me to see my brother. So when I say see my brother, let me give you an example. Not an example, I'm going to tell you what I saw. What I saw was my brother. I did not see his physical flesh body. Didn't see that. What I saw was this. If you were to imagine a plastic drinking bottle, we have them all over, right? They have a twinge of a little silver gray in them, if you will. And if you were to take that plastic and put it completely and totally over my brother, and then you take that plastic and set it next to him, you would say, oh, that's Vincent. That's my brother's name. That's Vincent. Because it would look exactly like him. And so my brother looked like that. And he was moving faster than I have seen any other human being move. And he was dancing. And his face was full of joy. And he was smiling. And I was like, what's going on? And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Go on and dance with him. So what I did was, my friend left the room. I told my husband what I just shared with you. My husband grabs my hand. He said, let's dance. And we begin to dance. Later on, maybe about 2 months later, I was, you know, struggling with this, dealing with this hurt, this pain regarding my brother going home to be with the Lord. And The Holy Spirit asked me a question. This is what he said to me. He said, what do you all give people in the earth who are gone away to the service for a long time? And I said, he said, when they come home, what do you give them? I said, we give them a coming home party. And he said, and that's what your brother had. I gave him a coming home party. And so afterwards, I'm piecing this all together. And I'm like, when I saw my brother moving so fast, he was dancing at his coming home party. Your loved one had a coming home party. Heaven was rejoicing. A coming home party. And they're full of God's life and full of God's joy. There is no sadness there. There is no mourning there. But I'm trying to tell you, God loves them so much. The Bible says precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. And so they're in heaven, alive and well, not dead, but alive and well. If you would, I'll read it to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Listen to what it says. It says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God gave us spirit. He made us spirit. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. I'll read it again. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So it was never God's intention, as I stated, for us to die, for our spirits to leave our body and to be separated from us. That was never God's intent. But because of Adam's choices, that is what transpired and that is what happened. But as I stated, God sent Messiah. God sent Jesus. God sent the deliverer. And I'm going to say it this way, God sent the fixer to fix what Adam and Eve broke, so that we can have his nature and his life living in us again, so that we can have the hopes of heaven being our home. If I can have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for me in your Bibles. And let's look at verse 13. And note what it says here. We're looking at it from God's perspective. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's the key right there. That ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. That you sorrow not. Well, if you look up the word sorrow there in the Greek language, you will find that that word means grief and it means distress. And grief and distress is referencing just dramatic emotional trauma and pain. And this is what God is saying to us. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning your loved ones that have made their transition. I don't want you to be ignorant and unknowledgeable about those who live with me in heaven and who are alive and well. He says, I know that you're here left in this earth realm. And I know that you miss them. You miss their smile. You miss their touch. You miss their jokes. You miss spending time with them. You miss picking up the phone and calling them. You miss maybe fussing with them a little bit too. But he is saying, I don't want you to sorrow, to have grief, to have distress, to have emotional, extreme emotional trauma. He says, as others who have no hope, because he said, you have a hope. You have a lively hope, and his name is Jesus. We talked about that early in the message, how God sent Jesus to turn it around. How God sent Jesus to make certain that we would have an opportunity as men living in this earth to have his nature, to become his sons and his daughters, and for heaven to be the place where we dwell and we live for all eternity with our Father God. And so he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those who are alive unto God, those who are saved, and we remain in this earth, we will not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, God is the God of all comfort, the Bible tells us. The God of all comfort, the God of all compassion. And he is saying, believe me, put your faith in me, put your trust in me. Make a decision that you're going to align your thoughts with my thoughts. Make certain that you see this subject from my perspective. And know that your loved ones are alive and well, that they're living. And I'm going to tell you the truth. That's how I was able, with my father going home to be with the Lord this year, January 5th. I learned from when my brother went home to be with the Lord almost 10 years ago. I learned to see it from God's perspective. I have family members sometimes who'll say, oh, dad is dead. Or they'll say, your brother's dead. And I'm quick to say, no, they're not dead. They're alive. And in my mind's eye, I can see my brother. I can see my father. I can see other loved ones because I have made a decision to see it from God's perspective. And in my mind's eye, when I think of them, when I see them in the third heaven. I see them alive. I see them living. As I shared before, when the Lord allowed me to see my brother. You know, the Bible talks about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's actually called discerning of spirits. And with discerning of spirits, a person is able, when that gift is in operation, a person is able to see three classifications of spirits. Evil spirits, angelic spirits, or you can see human spirits, demonic spirits as well. And so, what I'm saying is this. God is saying, I don't want you in hurting. I don't want you in pain. But I want you to allow me to comfort you. And I want you to allow me to heal you. The Bible says, turn your Bibles to Isaiah if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look at verse 3. Let's begin with verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53. Let's begin with verse 3. And note what it says here. It says, he, referencing Jesus, he, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and they esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It says surely, surely, which means indeed, certainly, of a truth. He, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, this word grief means sickness and disease, malady and calamity. It means anxiety. It means injury. It's referencing premature death. But when he goes on to say he's carried our sorrows as well, it's referencing our pain. It's referencing our anguish. It is referencing our grief. It is also talking about severe physical, mental, or emotional suffering. And we just looked at that first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. That word sorrow means grief and distress. So it is saying that Jesus took on our sorrow. He took on that extreme emotional suffering. He took on the grief. He took on the pain. He took it on. Why? Because he wanted to exchange something with us. Because he knew what we would go through. And he wanted to make certain that we didn't have to live in pain. We didn't have to live in emotional suffering and in turmoil. He said, I took it on for you. And so he's saying that we have to make a decision to see it from his perspective. Make a decision to give him where he never want us to carry anyway. And when we give it to him, we're going back to what we started with, right? Thy word is truth. And trusting him and knowing that he's faithful and he's reliable and his word is sure and his word is certain. And if he says that he has done it, God has sent his son to carry this for us, so we would not have to, then we have to go like this. We have to reach into our pocket or reach into our heart and say, here you go. Here you go, Jesus. I want you to take what you had never intended for me to have. I want you to take what's not supposed to hang around. Now, I am not saying that you're not supposed to sorrow, because it says don't sorrow as the world who has no hope. You're going to miss the person. You're going to cry. You're going to have your moments. That does not mean you're not in faith. It has nothing to do with that. It means you love that person dearly. But what Jesus and the Father is talking about here is that he does not want you to live in sorrow. He don't want you 2 years from now and 1 year from now or, you know, 5 years from now not being able to go on. I've heard people say at homegoing services sometimes that their life will never be the same. That they will always have this hurt in their heart. That they will always have this missing piece. That's not God's will. And that's not seeing it from God's perspective. We have to reach in our heart and give him what he never intended for us to carry, because Jesus carried it for us. He carried it for us. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter 147, because I want you to know that Jesus, he understands your pain. He understands the sorrow, and he desires to heal your brokenness. He desires to heal your brokenness. Psalms 147, and let's look at verse 3 and note what the word of God says. It says here in the book of Psalms 147, looking at verse 3, it says, he, referencing our Father God, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Well, who is the broken in heart? The broken in heart is anyone who has had their dreams crushed. Their heart has been shattered. They've been broken into pieces. And a lot of times when people have their loved ones that have made that transition, that is exactly how they feel. Their heart is shattered. Their heart is broken. Their heart is broken into pieces. They feel like there's no coming out of this. But he says that he healeth the broken in heart. He will mend you. He will cure you. He will repair you. He will thoroughly make you whole. So the pain that you may feel now, it's not going to last always. Not when we reach in our heart and we say, I was never intended to carry this. I was never intended to carry this. And I'm going to give it to you. I give it to you, Jesus. I take the exchange, because you took my sorrow, you took my pain, you took my extreme emotional suffering, and you gave me soundness of emotion and heart and mind. And so I take it. I take the exchange. Let me hear you just say that now. Just say, I take the exchange. Just say, I take the exchange. Just say it one more time. I take the exchange. I take it. See, God offers us so many things, so many promises, so many guarantees in his word, but we have to actually take it. I take the exchange. And he says, he healeth the broken and hearted, and he bindeth up their wounds. Hurting in your heart, he binds it up. Grief, pain, injury, he binds it up. And this word bind, let me tell you what this word means. It means to stop. He bindeth up their wounds. He stops the pain. He stops the grief. He stops the sorrow. He doesn't put a plug in it and then the pressure comes and it busts out. No, he takes it away. He's able to take it away. He bindeth up the wounds. He stops the pain. And you know, A Hebrew definition for the word bindeth here is a turban. A turban. And let me tell you what a turban, you know, if you, back in biblical times, and sometimes now you'll see people wearing turbans as well, but back in biblical times, the high priest wore a turban, which is a wrap for the head. And it represented the mind and the thoughts, the emotions. So when he is saying here, he healeth the broken in heart and he bindeth up their wounds, he is saying he intends to deal with your emotions and to deal with your mind as it relates to the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the grief that you are dealing with because of the loved one that has made their transition. Your Father God sees you and he loves you and he desires to heal your brokenness. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. And if the praise and worship team can please get in place. Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. Note what the word of God says here. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them. That means he's near you. That means you may feel like you're by yourself now. You may feel like the weight of the world is on you. You may feel like no natural human being can speak a word to you that's going to cause this hurt and this pain and this emptiness to go away. But I want you to know that the Lord has not left you. I want you to know that he is near you. He is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He is right there with you. He is your ally. He is there to strengthen you. He is a God of comfort and compassion. And you can look to him. And you can look to the one who lives on the inside of you, the Spirit of God, and the one who rests upon you, because he will wrap you in unseen arms. But you can, for a lack of a better term, be able to feel the very presence of God himself, the Comforter, the Spirit of God. And he says here that he is near those with a broken heart. He has bound himself to his word. So he has bound himself to be there with you and for you, and said he is there for you to save you, to deliver you, to help you when you are crushed, when your heart is broken, when you're dealing with great sorrow and pain. You know, the Bible tells us, and I'll just read this to you before I invite you to allow the Lord to move even more so in your heart tonight regarding this subject. I'll read this to you. Psalms chapter 73, verse 26. For those who are taking notes, Psalms chapter 73, verse 26. And listen to what David said about God and about himself. He said, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." My flesh and my heart faileth. You may feel like that your heart is overwhelmed at this time. You may feel like this is not gonna stop, this hurt, this pain, this sorrow. You may feel like, I just don't know how I'm gonna get through this. But I want you to know that God is the strength of your heart. And he is your portion forever. And when it says he's your portion, that means that God saw down through the tunnel of time. And he saw you and he saw me. And he knew exactly what we would go through because of the first Adam's decision. And he said, "I've got to give them someone who can bring them back to me and give them my nature. And I got to bring them someone that when they have hurts and they have pain, they're able to be made whole and mended." And the portion that God gave us was his son, Jesus Christ. Because a portion is an allotment. And he looked down through time and he said, for this time and season in your life, the allotment or the portion Who you need is Jesus Christ. You need the healer. You need Jehovah Rapha, the one who will Rapha you, heal you, mend you, set you free, and cause you to be made whole.
Well, that concludes this message. Thank you for listening. We trust that this message was a blessing to you. If so, we ask that you support this ministry as we continue taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. You can do that by making a donation or becoming a partner with Marie Diggs Ministries. Simply visit our website at mariediggsministries.com and click on the Donate tab. While you're there, you'll learn more about Marie Diggs Ministries and find helpful resources that will not only bless your life, but make great gifts for family and friends. Click on the Events tab and register for our upcoming events. You'll find it all at mariediggsministries.com. That's M-A-R-I-E-D-I-G-G-S ministries.com. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. Well, that's all for now. Thank you again for listening.